Well, thank you, Pastor Ben. You're too kind. And as we say it in Down Under, good day. As we say it in Indonesia, shalom. And if I say shalom, I think you can say again back to me, shalom. So, and I say shalom.
Shalom.
So, I think it's within the church tradition in Indonesia that we greet as brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, or with that word. So I bring your greetings from many friends, friends in Southeast Asia. So I think Ben mentioned that I've just been to Philippines and traveled here for, I think this is the first time that I traveled with my wife and Joy, my daughter, 6 years old, and Jaire, 14 months old. So praise God that there's no drama in the travels. And I also thank God also for Pastor Ben. This is the first time I think we met until, I think it was 12 years. It has been 12 years since I've been with him in the school. So I'm really glad and also thankful, really grateful for Pastor Ben, Ruth, Aaron, and Hazel. I came here not to preach, actually. I came here as like a male guy giving the invitation from God to all of us. Ever since Pastor Ben shared his heart for revival, that was a year ago, I think, several months back. So I started praying for all of us. I started praying for all of you. And one thing that I came to realize that when we begin with the theme of revival, we must begin with God Himself, God of revival. When we begin with the theme of revival, we must begin with God Himself. So I invite all of us to read God's Word, and then I will pray again. But before I pray, I ask you one question that will stay for the remainders of this camp, this retreat. Can I invite all of us to honor God's Word? So can we just be upstanding together and read God's Word together? From Psalm 85, this is God's Word, 1, 2, 3. To the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Lord, you are favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin, Selah. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield in its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. You can be seated. There's a story with Alexander the Great. He was a young commander, general, raised up in the ranks, basically the most successful man in the army back then, in the ancient world. And there's one of his general that came to his palace, and right in front of the throne, he said, "Oh, Alexander the Great, I want you to finance my wedding. It will be the greatest wedding in this region. Would you do that?" And to the surprise of all his counselors and all the generals, Alexander the Great said, "Okay, basically, I'll do it for you. Leave, it's done. Consider it done." And as the general leaves, all the counselors and generals there are crowding in the near the throne and saying, okay, what are you thinking? Basically, he's asking for the funds from the kingdom to finance his wedding, and it will be the biggest wedding. What are you thinking? And Alexander the Great said this, basically, I tried to paraphrase. That general, I really and truly commend him because, first, he trusted that I'm generous enough to be able and want to finance his wedding, even the greatest wedding in that region. Second, that he trusts me enough and dare to ask in front of all of you because he has no doubt that I will give it. It proves that I'm a great king of this region because I can just give it like that. When I first hear the story, I still remember, we have a greater king and lord who owns our breath, who holds the universe with his hand. So what are we asking lately, these last few days? And what would happen if the Lord, if God, answers all of that prayers? We have God, Lord of the universe, who is able to hear and answer the whispers of our hearts. What has been your prayers for the last few days? And what will happen to your life, to your family, to the world, if he answers all of that? Think about it. In the last few weeks, there's a report from the Quiet Revival, that's from the Bible Society of England, saying that there is an uptick of interest in Christianity in England like never before. In fact, just a few weeks back, several churches, in fact, five different churches, came together and basically do baptism together. They're from different denominations. And it's just unthinkable, given the many years in UK. Another thing, in Australia, just very recently, that's like a month ago, there is a story from Christianity Today that, according to the McRindle Research, that's one of the research in Australia, studied every year for basically what's the state of Christianity in the country. And it said that 700,000 said they are now active Christians. That's like from 5 years ago till this year, there are 700,000 people coming back to church. I think that's like half of the city of San Francisco, if I might be wrong in that. Here's a story from one of the places that Ben and I know really well, Geelong. Here's a man called Andrew Grills, and he, a normal Sunday, he met a man recently converted from Wiccan, from witchcraft. And he said, how do you come about? How do you join here? And he said, I heard an audible voice calling my name. And so that started the process where he said, God is real. The same with another Sunday, a 19-year-old with no faith background at all showed up with a King James Bible out of all Bibles. And that man said, I heard also a voice, but no one was there. I thought it was crazy. What's happening right now? So I work and serve among the Muslim world. I came from Jakarta, Indonesia. And I would study in Australia for 8 years. That's where also I met Ben, Ruth. I was in their wedding. I came back, joined OMF. That's a missions organization focus among the unreached, basically of people groups less than 2% Christians. I work among the Muslims, one of the most densely populated in Jakarta, for 5 years. We've heard stories of people coming to dreams, with Jesus coming to their dreams, Jesus revealing himself in visions that happened in the Muslim world. Actually, one of the lady that Yanita discipled, that's what happened to her, that every time she wanted to cut herself, this figure came about and said, do not do it, my daughter. I'm here. So she doesn't know that's Jesus. But basically, afterwards, that's during COVID, we met her, we discipled her. The same with Aji that I discipled, he's an animator who actually animated the help with the post-production of 300, the movie. And he was in West Java. He had a dream of Jesus coming, but he doesn't know that that's Jesus, a figure coming and saying that, "I am the way, follow me." But here's the thing. That same supernatural work is beginning to be revealed more and more in places where he said, it's impossible. Like in Australia. Australia is like Europe for many years. We've been used to every June, there's Pride Month. It's already secular by the time it hit the year 2000. Very secular. And then these things are happening. And it's not just in Australia. Reports are happening in the mission world in Europe, in Eastern Europe, in Western Europe. What is the Lord is doing right now at this time? And I don't have to mention 2 years ago, there was a time back in Wilmore, Kentucky, out of all places, just a town of 13,000 people. And so all, I think more than 30 countries coming over to Wilmore just to pray. Is there anyone actually come over there from here? But in Asbury, and then as they pray, and then it spread throughout universities. And we hear reports for weeks and weeks of baptism happening in state universities all across the countries. How about here? How about in the valley? Many people from Indonesia came here and studied. As they go back to Indonesia, they become CEOs, they become CTOs, they become COOs of startups and companies. So the Valley graduates, that's you guys studying in university. But what's been happening here? So there's a recent AI cover from Christianity Today. It said, despite headlines on some Silicon Valley's executives' new interest in Christianity, like Peter Thiel, Gary Tan from Y Combinator, but employees on the ground said don't feel like they're in the middle of some kind of awakening in the office. It's still like 90 hours work week, and it's still crowded with the AI boom and everything. They all want to know more Christians in their field, but in many cases haven't found them. And perhaps meeting with fellow techies in the church. And I guess that's your experience. That's the experience happening in this room. But at the same time, just across the Pacific, there are revival prayer groups happening in Taiwan. I suppose most of you might come, or parents coming from Taiwan. And revival prayer groups has been happening for the last 2 years. And in fact, CBN reports that at least 40,000 of them. So it seems that the Lord is doing all these things across the world. And right now, in Bay Area and Valley, I think the same invitation is passed to all of us here. To all of us here. But here is again a question for all of us. If you remember, like me, that's 2010, there's a film called Percy Jackson, A Lightning Thief. Anyone knows that film? Yeah. So in that scene, in this scene, he came to a place called the Lotus Hotel. In that hotel, they were in a mission, a very significant mission. But then as they went inside the hotel, all the team, Percy and the team, are being handed lotus cookies. And as they eat up the lotus cookies, they feel, oh, it's really good. And they start playing all the, you know, machines, the slots, you know, throw dice. And basically, they said, how long has it been? And then a waiter, a waitress coming over again, here, some lotus cookies. And basically, oh, it's good again. all right, let's go, hit the slots again. It's over and over and over until Percy realized, how many days has it been like this? And he realized that there's a person just sitting there that it seems that he's been doing that for years. And he realized, oh no, I lost my sense of time here. And then when he was being offered Lotosuki, and he tried to pick it up and said, no. And everyone is crowding him and saying that you must eat it. He said, no. He pushed it away and he gathered all his team again. Hey, I don't know how long we have been here, but we have to go. We have to go. And then in the monitor, in the scene, there's someone saying, Percy Jackson have woken up. Friends, brothers, sisters, is it possible that this area, this Bay Area, might be like a Lotus Hotel? All of us are being aligned and assigned to His purpose and mission. And God is doing and fulfilling His mission in ways unprecedented, like never before. Our researchers, mission researchers, have noticed revivals in 2,000 locations right now happening. 100 years before, we cannot document them. Right now, we can. There are places where rapid multiplication of disciples among the most difficult places are happening in 2,000 places. But are we missing on what God is doing? And God is inviting all of us to join Him, but are we missing that? Because we've been eating the Lotus cookies being offered to us. Is it time to actually wake up? Is it time to actually wake up? Actually, you can say that to your left and to your right. Can you say, it's time to wake up? I know it's been a tiring day. I tried to fight jet lag as well. So here's the first invitation to each one of us here. God is inviting all of us to wake up, to join Him in what He is doing right now. But that means beginning us not taking the Lotus cookies that this world is offering us, and starting to remember who we are and who God is. And start listening and hearing what He's bidding us to join Him. Now, as we explore that invitation of joining Him in what He's doing, let's be clear. Let's be clear on what revival is not and what revival is. As Pastor Ben have mentioned rightly, that this is the work of God. It's not us, it's not the preaching, it's not even the prayer. It's God working. It's mighty work, but He's inviting all of us to posture ourselves to be ready. So, what revival is not? First, it's not just extraordinary stirrings of feelings. It's not about emotions, it's not about what we feel. Jonathan Edwards says, there are false affections and there are true affections. A man's having much affection does not prove he has any true religion, but he has no affection, it proves that he has no true religion. What he basically says like this. It's not just people gathering together and then, you know, have the hype, you know, in crowds and stadiums. No, it's not that. But at the same time, revival always produces a stirring of affections by the gospel and for the gospel. Your hearts are stirred, your affections are stirred towards Christ and His worth. There's already a study that, you know, we decide not by our mind, actually. We decide based on what our feelings are, and our brain justify our feelings. So, affections is the place where actually the decisions of life are made, because we are drawn to that. What he's saying is, God is drawing those affections that only He can give. And that's a sign also of Him reviving us. Second is, it's not just big events with huge turn-ups. No. I like Passion in Atlanta. I like big events that, you know, music and everything. I say that's good. But it's not those events represent revival. Revival of a dead church, it said, Ray Ortman says, occurs through spiritual awakening granted by God, not through our programs and devices. Those events can be used to catalyze, but those events themselves are not revival. God is able to use the initiatives of men and women humble enough to hear and listen to the leading of the Spirit and initiate and start the things that God has put in their hearts and minds. But it's not just about those events. The third, what revival is not, it's not just retrieving Christian traditions and practices. I do read of John Mike Comer, of his good work among Christian disciplines. I practice them myself. I think it was years back when we were in students in seminary, it was a retrieval of Reformed traditions, of taking in all those writings from Puritans. Even in many places right now, people are coming back to, because of Jonathan Pajot, and perhaps because of John Peterson, exploring Orthodox Church, or even exploring Roman Catholic teachings. But here's the thing. Revival is not just imitating Christ, but it's union and communion with Christ. And out of that, there is spiritual life. Union and communion with Christ. And out of that, that spiritual life flowing over. And God doing that in massive numbers of people at the same time. That's what revival is. Fourth, last one. It's not just a religious uptick. Tim Keller said this. Revivals and renewals are necessary because the default mode of human heart is works righteousness. You know, I believe every one of us here, perhaps in the Bay Area, Valley, some of you have work, some of you in uni, might find this quote similar. Tim Keller mentioned in New York, the city is designed to burn you out. Basically, work, career, ambition is number one. It has to be in the center. It's designed that way. Everything has to be in the periphery. Everything has to be in the margin. Everything is on the way. It's an obstacle. It's a hindrance towards that. And basically, they work to justify themselves. If only I get this level of investment, if I only get this level of recognition, if I only get this level of career among and above my peers, then I feel that that's who I'm not now. That's the other side of the coast, but might be similar here. Basically, all of our hearts and the culture, being the work outflow of the hearts is the culture, works in works righteousness to prove ourselves, to justify ourselves. And that's the reason why, you know, that the search of holidays, the search of, you know, rest, the search of those practices, you know, for wholeness and healing. So people actually have been seeking revival and renewal their own way. But God is offering a revival and renewal that lasts. Not only for the weekend, and then we grind again for another Monday to Saturday. So, what is a revival then? Number one, God leading His people in a surprising turn back to Him. Ray Ortland says this, it's a season in the life of the church when God caused this normal ministry of the gospel to surge forward with extraordinary spiritual power. Do you hear that? Causes the normal ministry of the gospel to surge forward with extraordinary spiritual power. There's a time in New York, basically a guy who works in the office, a typical New York Times, I think it was more than 100 years back. His name is Jeremiah Lanvier. And he had this urge to see lost people saved, basically his co-workers. But he feels stuck, and then he starts praying. And as he starts praying, he finds other people praying with him. And here's an idea coming to his mind as he prayed with his co-worker. Hey, why don't we pray during lunchtime? So as he does that, rumors coming in that there's this guy who prays during lunchtime and come over to that place. So that from one place, again, this is an era where there's no email, WhatsApp, and everything. So it's just rumors, word of mouth spreading. There's this guy starting a prayer in the workplace during lunchtime. And then somehow these prayers are starting to spring up really quick, that it's not just in New York, but it's spread across 5 to 10 years. It's spread to other cities in USA. So it became one of the revival happened last time in New York, almost 100 years back. And interestingly, it happened from a normal guy just praying with his coworker and said, okay, let's do this. And there's word of mouth coming and people coming and starting prayer groups in their workplaces, which is what is happening right now in Taiwan, of revival prayer groups, 2 and 3 people starting to pray wherever they can meet in the houses and everything. Somehow, some way, God used those humble initiatives of ordinary men and women. And as they obey, hear and listen, and move with God, God grants that extraordinary spiritual power. Number 2, what revival is. God bringing spirit-led, word-centered change, deep and wide. Rowland says, true revival is a firmly established biblical tradition, a valid part of the ways of God with his people to be cherished in the past, sought after for the present. What it means is this. Revival is not just an add-on in all the whatever is in the Bible. It's just an add-on. No. Revival is the gospel surging forward, just like before, with extraordinary power. And the gospel is the center of the whole story of this. But God is putting that gospel and highlighting that to multitudes during particular seasons, especially in difficult seasons of life and the world. So, I would just like to highlight again what we can anticipate in this camp as we go deep into revival, into what His Word says. And during time, I'll pray, but I'll also invite all of us to take time to be still and give space to what God is wanting to speak to each one of us. In the first part of this psalm, basically, the psalmist is saying that, God, you've done this in the past, but I'm calling you now. Because you are the God in the past who can do this right now in the present. That's the first cry of revival. What you've done in the past, God, do it now. So he brought all these realities of redemption, saying that you were favorable, you restored fortunes, you forgave the sins and iniquity, you covered all the sin, you withdrew your wrath, you turned from your hot anger. He said, God, you did this in the past. Do it now. Because that's who you are. Second, do you hear the confidence here? It said, will you not revive us again
that your people may rejoice in you. The psalmist is saying that when I ask this, I'm sure the answer is yes. He's saying that because of who God is. It says, God of our salvation, restore us again. Because that's who you are, with confidence that you will do it. Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. He's saying that my heart's cold. I've experienced your salvation in the past, but I've grown cold. It seems that your steadfast love, your presence, your reality, your glory is like a distant past, but I need it to be real. And I'm praying and I'm asking and I'm pleading. You will do it, and I'm confident that you will answer it. Because that's what it said, the next part. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. Let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in the land. Do you hear that? Surely. He will speak. God the Lord will speak. But here's one thing that we should notice. It said, let me hear. It's not let us hear. It's just one person praying here. It's just one person praying, asking God from Psalm 85. God, I want to hear you. Maybe not others. They might not have yet responded to your voice, but I'm responding right now, and I want to hear you. Many of us here, as you hear this, my prayer is that even if it's just one person in this room hearing what God is saying, hearing his invitation and responding to him, God is able to use you. God is able to use your prayers to initiate what only God can do, which is what happened in Nehemiah. When everyone knows what happens to Jerusalem, only Nehemiah responds in prayer. His friends know Jerusalem is in ruins, but only Nehemiah responds in prayer. Revival started not with crowds, but a few people, even just one, who hear the call of God and respond with humility and obedience. And here's the promise. If you see this verse, basically, the psalmist is out of words and just paint the picture that this is what God will do. All of his character, steadfast love, faithfulness, righteousness, peace, not far off in heaven, but meeting and kissing. He used that intimate words intentionally. See the words harvest, it said, righteousness look down from the sky, faithfulness spring up from the ground. Yes, the Lord will give what is good. So there's a yes from heaven for just one person calling out to God, responding to his invitation. So what can we anticipate for the next camp, for the next 3 days, 2 days, Saturday and Sunday? Usually, we took prayer as a last resort. Instrument, last resort means. We try to insulate ourselves often, from the problems of this world. And then after, every scaffolding fall off, we start praying. Last resort. We see the need, we ask God, please answer my prayer because I needed to get it done. God needs to answer that. But in the Bible, prayer is actually like this. God is revealing himself and revealing who we are, our true condition, our true situation. Because he sees the need. The greatest need is not outside, out there. The greatest need is here. That's why Paul prayed in prison. He said, Father of glory, give the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of you, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in the heavenly place, far above all rule and authority, far above all power and dominion. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head above all things to the church. To the church. And Paul is praying because, God, would you open the eyes of your sons and daughters to see this reality? Because that's the one great need that we have here. You're blind. I'm blind. You're blind. Only God can reveal the true riches of who he is, of who his son is. Our state and condition, only God can do that. As he revealed that, he invites us to listen. To listen to that spirit of wisdom and revelation. And to ask accordingly, humbly, obediently. And you're starting to see what God sees, and we're starting to respond as he wills. Can we expect that God will speak through his Holy Spirit, translating whatever things that we learn here, speaking to our hearts? It's not just about the sessions here. It's not just about the things that happen in the rooms. God is speaking, but are we hearing that? He's inviting us to listen. There's a story from the founder of the persecution, thepersecution.com. He made this story recently. He shared the story through email of a boy calling out to a big battleship. And from that area, from the dock, that boy is waving and saying, come back here, come back here. And there's an adult seeing that boy, saying that, son, what you're doing is like, what are you doing? Just stop. And to the adult's surprise, that battleship come over to the dock and extend the stairs for the boy. And as the boy steps into that battleship, enters into the ship, he waves to that adult and says, hey, the captain of the ship is my dad. Who is the captain of your life? Who owns the valley? Who upholds all of our breath here? It's my father. It's my father. There's an invitation for each one of us as sons and daughters to live out our identity. When we hear about revival, people talk about prayer. But it's actually not about the prayer itself. It's God's people realizing again, restored again to their true identity as children of the Almighty. As they start to realize that, they start asking things. They start asking God of things they would never ask before. Because they realize who God is and who they are. Him as our Father, us as his sons and daughters. Third, we anticipate to be surprised during this camp. Here's a picture of a Moravian prayer meeting. So everyone's kneeling there. So that's more than 200, 300 years ago. A German guy, a very wealthy German guy called Nicholas von Zinzendorf, opened up his space, his mansion basically, to refugees. Moravian refugees fleeing from the persecution from the Catholic Church because they see the gospel recovered, they hear, they repent, believe. So they make camps outside of the mansion of Zinzendorf's vicinity. But during that time, because of they are refugees from different people groups, different ethnicity, different languages, tensions arise. conflicts arise. Human hearts are not changing. Be it centuries ago, they might not have AI, the trinkets that we have, but it's still the same. They feel entitled, and they feel divisive. But then, at somehow, some way, as Zinzendorf is praying, God is stirring in the hearts, saying that as they, keeping and holding to their entitlement and divisiveness, and they start to say, hey, I think God is putting in our hearts to confess, to repent, and say sorry, ask forgiveness. And as they do that to one another, from the leader of one people group to another, as they confess and repent together, they prayed with one another. Somehow, as they confess and repent, they pray with one another, that prayer continues for 1 week. Somehow, they cannot stop praying. They take turns in praying. And that prayer meeting lasted for 100 years. Out of that prayer meeting, men and women are being sent to the southern tip of Africa, to the Eskimo in the north. From that prayer meeting, those uneducated refugees in conflict with one another, but God putting in their hearts to make confession and repentance a normal part of their relationship. And somehow, God took that and gave them a surprise to start one of the biggest mission movements in history. In these 3 days, God is inviting us, would you allow yourself to be surprised? But He'll reveal in our hearts the obstacles, the impediments, perhaps in our relationships, that we need to lay down and bring to light. Perhaps there are things that we need to confess on, that we need someone to tell that. Perhaps there are people that we should ask forgiveness from. Perhaps there are persons that when we meet them, when I see him, see her, I would turn about and move the other way. If God is putting that in your heart, would you humbly respond? And respond immediately. Brothers, sisters, would you take the time right now as we take time to be still? Inviting all of us to be okay with stillness. And in these 2 days, God is inviting each one of us, our hearts, our eyes be open, and our spiritual ears be attuned to what He wants to say. Father God, as we take time to be still, take time to abide, is there anything that You put into our hearts that I must respond? Not putting it off, not delaying. But something needs to happen, and it needs to happen now. Lord, I'm open. Holy Spirit, would You speak to our hearts, speak to our soul. Even as this session concludes, open the source of our heart to be open to Your voice, the word that You translate into our hearts. Removing every obstacle that's holding off Your presence and Your power in my life. I invite Pastor Ben to come in the front. The pastors and elders will be available to pray, not only in this session, but afterwards. Let's just be open to His leading.